Today we spoke a little bit about the barrier, one of the barriers to oneness. We talked about forgiveness. And I really kind of felt that was necessary before we get into the subject of oneness or intimacy. So I'd like to use the expression in our marriage relationships. I'd like to have you turn back to a real familiar scripture with me in Genesis chapter 3 to kind of take a fresh look at what might be a real familiar verse. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You know, we hear this expression, one flesh, an awful lot, but what really is it to be one flesh in our marriage relationship? Is it something that is just physical? Is it something that is when you take the marriage vows that you become one flesh? What really does it mean to be one flesh? I believe this is really the key to real happiness, real complete oneness, is to understand this. I'd like to look this afternoon at that aspect, and I'd like to look at meeting the needs of our wives, for those of us this afternoon that are husbands. And I'd like to maybe wind up by talking to the wives about meeting the needs of their husbands. Turn with me now to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to look at some verses in Ecclesiastes 4, starting with verse 9, which says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." There are three aspects of oneness that I want to talk about this afternoon, and I think all three are brought out here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And that is, first of all, it talks about one falling and the other one lifting the other up. I think that would bring out the aspect of friendship in our marriage relationships. The tremendous opportunity to have your wife or your husband as your best friend. The second aspect is the two lying together, creating warmth, I believe speaks of romance, the romantic aspect of marriage. And thirdly, the threefold cord, I believe speaks of the Lord Jesus and the spiritual side. And turn with me quickly now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just to make the connection. 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. And it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved." Spirit, soul, and body. You know that each one of us here this afternoon is a tripartite being. That is, there's a threefold aspect to each one of us. We are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. And you know, typically, when you hear that expression, you hear it in the reverse order from where you find it in the Word of God. You hear body, soul, and spirit. Have you ever heard that? You don't usually hear it expressed spirit, soul, and body, because As humans, we tend to think first of what? The body, perhaps. That might be the first thing in a relationship, in a boy and a girl, is that you look at the other person and you say, "Wow, they're pretty neat. You like the way they look, and you're attracted to them." So it may be that that is the first part of the relationship. But what we want to talk about this afternoon is really those three aspects in a little bit in detail and how oneness can be achieved, because each one of those represents a need that you and I have. We have a physical side to us. We have an emotional side, which speaks of the soul. We have the body, which is the physical side, and we have the spiritual side of our nature. Now, all three of those, if those three are in harmony in your marriage relationship, you are going to have an intimate marriage, a marriage where there is true oneness. But if there's a breakdown in any of those three areas, then you're going to have some problems that you have to deal with. And the truth of the matter is that when we're honest, we find out this is a learning process. I remember Gordon Hale saying one time that what every heart desires is satisfied affection. And I believe that that is true. Satisfied affection. Many wives today do not have satisfied affections. They feel like there is something lacking that they expected to have in the marriage relationship when they got married. When they were thinking of marriage, they had expectations. They were thinking of what it was going to be like. And many times, if not very often, they have some disappointments that come in. I'd like to have you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I'd like to dwell on 2 points, husbands. I'd like to talk about knowledge. Somebody has said that a marriage license is a learner's permit. And I believe that it is really true. I think I mentioned yesterday that what some of my expectations were when I got married, I thought that everything was going to be really perfect and Gina would be waiting for me as I drove up in my car, and the dinner would be on the table, and the house would be clean, and the kids would all be lined up waiting to give Dad a hug. And the reality of that is that this doesn't happen, and the dog is the only one that greets you when you come in the door. But we can have some disappointments based on our expectations. But there is an aspect of knowledge, of knowing and understanding our wives, that is extremely important. And I think most of us that are men do a real good job of understanding and gaining knowledge in our work, but don't work on understanding our wives and really understanding what makes them tick. Just recently, my wife told me that I had something I had to really do a lot better job of learning. She said that you need to understand when I'm hurting. I have a tendency when Gina is a little negative toward me that I get negative back. And I think she's not reacting to me the way she should. And she told me that when you see me hurting, give me a hug. And so she gave me a little performance appraisal. So I wasn't doing a very good job of noticing when she's hurting. Because sometimes when our wives are hurting, they might not react back to you the way you think that they should. Maybe they don't show a lot of affection when you come in the door at night. And so you might react in a negative way. And then the other part of this I'd like to talk about is, what does it mean to give honor? It talks about honoring. You know, the definition of the word honor is to value something, to put a lot of value on something. And this is a tremendous thing for us to learn, is what is the value that we put upon our wives? I want to share a little word picture with you that I heard on a tape recently. Maybe some of you have heard this story, but I thought it really illustrated to me what it means to honor. A man was going to become engaged. And he was kind of a romantic guy, and so he set up a scenario where he and his fiancée were riding together on a plane. Actually, they weren't officially engaged at that point. But he had arranged with one of the stewardesses that instead of bringing his wife, or rather his fiancée, a tray of food, that they would come down the aisle, and when they presented the tray to her and took off the covering, that there would be a diamond ring. And so they came down, and she wasn't quite noticing, and they stood there, and she could tell there was something up. And the stewardess presented this tray and took off the top, and here was this diamond ring. And she was ecstatic that her husband-to-be had been so romantic that he had done that. Well, some time went by, they got married. He got into the oil business in Texas, and he did very well. He became a millionaire in the oil business, and then the fortunes of the oil business turned in Texas, and he lost all his money. In fact, it got to the point where he came to his wife one day and he said, I'm going to have to sell your ring. They had to actually sell the ring for food. And she took that ring off, which meant a lot to her, and she gave it to her husband, and he sold it. Well, some more time went by, and he started doing well again, and he took her out to dinner in a restaurant, and the waiter came to the table carrying a tray. Now, what do you suppose he decided to do that night? On this tray was a diamond ring. I don't know if it was the same ring. I don't think it was. But here on this tray was this diamond ring. And his wife looked at this ring, and she was just overwhelmed that he would do that. And he said to her, I thought this was really, really neat. He said, you are the most special person in the world to me. And he said, every time you look at that diamond, he said, I want you to know that that's what you are to me. You are a diamond. You represent a diamond to me. All the qualities that you have, you glow when I look at you. And he said, when you shine that diamond through the light and you see all the aspects of that diamond, he said, I want you to realize that's how you look to me when I look at you. Well, you can imagine how great his wife felt. That is really honoring your wife. But you know, there are a lot of disappointments that we can run into in marriage, partly based on expectations maybe that are unrealistic, and sometimes they're just the real life things that happen to us. I have to share a real experience with you. My daughter and her husband that live in Iowa have been married about 7 years now, and they have been unable to have children. And recently they were working on an adoption situation, and they found out about it quite early in the girl's pregnancy that she wanted them to be the adopted parents. And so they kind of began to really accept that this was really going to happen as it got later and later in the pregnancy, and finally they really believed it was going to happen. Jeff went and bought a baby bed and set it up, and they went through all of the emotion of having a baby. And just in the last couple of days, they found out that the girl had decided to keep the baby. And when I called Karen this morning, she was really heartbroken. But these are some of the disappointments that we can run into in life, and we have to go through them with the Lord. And yet, the Lord is good, is he not? But I just want to mention what I think some of the really practical things are of married life that, you know, you may not think about, but it can be for our wives, it can be washing dishes, it can be changing diapers. Somebody told me that the average number of diapers per child was like 2,000, something like that. I'd hate to tell you how many diapers I changed. Not very many, I'm sorry to say. It can be scouring toilets. It can be washing, scrubbing floors, picking up after everybody in the family. Some of us aren't very good at picking up after ourselves. It can be time pressures. It can be lack of sleep. It can be mediating toddler fights with drooling toddlers. It can be the kids being sick at night and crying, and neither one of you really want to get up, and it's irritating, and you think to yourself, you're the husband, well, I have to get up and go to work tomorrow. She doesn't have to get up and go to work, so you know she should be the one to get up. It can be stretching your money. It can be a host of problems. On the financial subject, I remember one time we used to have a little joke around our house about rubber checks. We really didn't bounce checks, but we always had kind of a little joke about that. And one time when Jean was in line at the grocery store, and there was a huge line of people behind her, and Chris was about maybe six, and she said real loud, Mommy, can I see your rubber checks? Just as she was getting ready to write a check. That's what it's like to be a mother. It can be also to be a taxi service for all the kids. It's physically exhausting. It's emotionally draining. And as somebody said that walked across the United States, they said, somebody asked the person who walked across the United States, what was the biggest problem that you had? Was it climbing up the mountains? Was it going through the desert? Was it the storms? What was the major problem that you had going across the United States? And this person said it was the sand in the shoe. That's what drove me crazy, was the sand in the shoe. It's the everyday irritation. Well, what suffers in this kind of a situation? When you have these kinds of everyday problems that are wearing you down, communication suffers, partly because of time, lack of time, and stress. And some of the romance, some of the true romance goes out the window. There aren't hugs and words. And sometimes a wife might just say or feel through, she might express to her husband, please talk to me. You know, men tend to be real rational about conversation. We don't have a high need to talk unless there's something that we think, you know, to talk about. Many women will say to their husbands, please talk to me. And the husband will say, well, what do you want to talk about? Well, I didn't have anything specific. I just went, well, if you don't have anything to talk about, you know, we're not going to talk. And that's kind of how we are, because women do tend to be a lot more verbal than men. What are some of the physical differences that our wives have that are different from us? We need to get to know our wives. That is, dwelling with them according to knowledge is understanding them physically. What makes them tick? What's different about our wives that's different about them than us? You know that every chromosome in a woman's body is different than a man's. Every chromosome of her body. Her constitutional vitality is greater than a man's. That's why women live 3 or 4 years longer than men do. They have a lower metabolism. That means they can take higher heat, but they don't do as well when it's cold. That's why you get those cold feet on the back of your legs at night, because they get cold and they like to have a sweater or a blanket. One time we had an electric blanket and Jean turned on the wrong side, and I can get along without a blanket actually, but she wasn't getting any heat on her side, so she kept cranking it up higher and higher. This was in the middle of the night, and finally, I just about leaped out of bed, and we resolved that issue. But those are the kind of things that can happen. She also has a shorter head, she has shorter legs, she has a longer trunk, she has a larger stomach, she has larger kidneys, she has a larger liver and smaller lungs. There are many different bodily functions that a woman has that a man does not have. Menstruation, pregnancy, lactation, change of life, all of these things impact the emotions on a weekly and monthly basis, and you need to understand them. If you don't understand those kinds of things, you're going to go through life and be a real klutz with your wife, because she needs a man that understands the fact that her body goes through many changes and they affect her emotions, and you need to be sensitive to that. She has a larger thyroid, which produces smoother skin, less hair, a thin layer of fat. She has 50% less strength than a man has. Her heart beats at 80 beats per minute rather than 72. And as I've said before, in actual study, she is twice as verbal as a man. It's been in studies, they've said that women typically say something like 50,000 words a day and men 25,000. Now, if your wife has been talking to a 2-year-old all day and hasn't been able to really talk with anybody on an intelligent level, when you come home, she's going to want to talk. And she's got 48,500 words left that she hasn't expressed that day. And she needs somebody to talk to. And if you're buried in the newspaper, it's going to be a little tough to get through and talk. And she needs to have somebody there that will listen to her. Well, let's zero in a little bit now on the romantic side of the marriage, which brings in, I think, body and soul. It isn't just physical. It brings in the emotional side, too. I believe that the area of romance is an area of real weakness for most men. It is based upon honoring and valuing our wives. It is really making them feel that we value them as a person, that we think highly of them, that we esteem them, that we feel good about them, that we like them as our best friend. I was with, I'll just share this with you. I was with my father last summer. My parents have always had a number of major problems, and I shared with my dad that Gene is my best friend, and he I didn't even think about it at the time, but later he called me and said he just wished that he could say that my mother and he were best friends. What are some of the ways that you can dishonor your wife? Because I believe that oftentimes we can dishonor our wives. I want to say to you men that every time that you and I look upon another woman, we dishonor our wives and we lower her in our esteem. Every time we look upon another woman to lust, we have lowered our wives. You know that many of us, we live in a society today where we are confronted with what I will call soft pornography on a constant basis, in advertising, on billboards, and wherever you look. Men, because of the way we're made, are excited by what we see. And we need to turn away our eyes, because when we do that, we lower our wives. We are dishonoring them in our thought process. We need to judge those thoughts. We need to give them words of encouragement. You know, the word courage and the word en means to put into. And so it means to put courage into our wives. They need encouragement from you as the husband when you come home. I'll say one thing to you that I believe very strongly, and that is that the degree to which you allow your children to disrespect your wife is going to have a major, major impact on your family relationship and on how your children feel about their mother and how your boys will feel about their wives when they get older. You should never allow your children to disrespect your wife. I believe that is the husband's role, is to protect his wife, especially from your sons, because boys have responsibility as the head of the home. You need to do active listening. That is, you need to take time to really listen to what your wife is saying, to maybe, if it requires it, you have to set aside the newspaper. You have to take time to listen to what your wife's needs are, to what she's really saying to you. One of the greatest ways to listen, by the way, is to pray together. I really find out a lot about what Jean is thinking about when we get together in the morning and pray. That is a tremendous thing, and I find out often things I didn't even know that she shares in prayer that I didn't know were real needs that she has. You also need to practice good manners. Somehow we think that when the courtship days stop, that manners go out the window, opening doors, words of politeness, kindness, tenderness, respect. Why is it that we think we can get away with being crude or in some fashion offending our wives? We also need to be creative. I think there's no doubt that any of the guys that are here at this conference, young single men that are looking to date a girl, are very creative. They think of ways that they can try to find to please them. But how much time have you spent recently trying to be creative for your wife, of doing something that would really make her happy or please her? I don't care how old you are. You know, I think this can go on and on until the Lord comes. It doesn't matter if you're 70, 75, or 25. Maybe it's flowers. Maybe it's a date. Maybe it's a romantic rendezvous for a night somewhere. But whatever it is, you need to think about it and to make sure that you are providing romance. You know, if I look at Ephesians 5 carefully and I see who is responsible for love, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. We're responsible for love in the home. We're responsible to love our wives, and we're responsible to maintain romance, romantic love in our relationship. It's not enough to just, like somebody said, I don't have to tell my wife I love her. I told her the day we got married, and I've never taken it back. And that's the attitude of a lot of men. They feel that I don't need to say it. You know, she knows that I love her, and why do I have to say it? Say it, because our wives love to hear it. They love to know that they are number one in your life, not your occupation or something like that. Let's just talk a little bit about just the aspect of friendship now, the soul side of the relationship, the emotional side. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, very familiar. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Total commitment. Now, this is what I call one of the two impossibles. I'm going to talk about two impossibles. I'm going to talk about one for the men, and then I'll give you one later that I think is for the sisters. Because if you just look at this naturally in your own strength, it is impossible. You can't love your wife as Christ loved the church, but that is God's standard. In other words, there is no limit to which you should love your wife. You should be able to lay down your life for your wife and to give her that kind of love that is absolute, total commitment. On the communication side of this relationship, a lot of us don't do a very good job of listening. And, you know, we can set up some real blocks because we don't give our full attention, we don't listen, or we're not very accepting. You know, part of the reason why someone will share something with someone else, we had a situation that occurred in our assembly about 4 years ago where a couple that lived, they were kind of isolated, and she wasn't close to any of the other sisters in the assembly, and communication had broken down in their marriage. And she began to share her problems with a next-door neighbor that was divorced and was not saved. Little by little, because she shared her problems with a person who did not have a spiritual perspective, it broke down the marriage relationship, and she left her husband, and they're now divorced. And I really felt bad when that happened because, first of all, there was a breakdown in communication in the marriage, but also there was a breakdown, I think, in communication within the assembly with other sisters. But you have to be someone who is willing to be accepting. You have to be forgiving, like we talked about yesterday. There has to be a willingness to forgive. There has to be support for the one that you're talking to when they share and open up and talk about needs. You know, men are really, very few of us are very good about opening up. We think we have to be really strong. It's okay for a woman to share the inward thoughts of her heart, but somehow we think that it's not manly for men to open up to our wives and really share with them. I want to read a poem to you that I saw called I Am a Rock. This might identify some rocks here this afternoon. I don't know. And if it does, you might recognize yourself here in this poem. A winter's day, in a deep and dark December, I am alone, gazing from my window to the streets below on a freshly fallen, silent shroud of snow. I am a rock. I am an island. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. Don't talk of love. Well, I've heard the word before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I am shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one, and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. You know, there are a lot of rocks, and we need to learn how to share with our wives. Let's talk about the spiritual side now. We've talked about the physical. We've talked about the emotional. or the soul. And I'd like to talk a little bit about the spiritual. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. Speaking of those who exercise dominion, it says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." The key to leadership in the home on the part of the husband, the headship, is servantship. It was mentioned this morning, I think, in the meeting. But I really believe this is very key. Is that the Lord Jesus took the low place. And if we want to be a leader that is respected by our wives, then let's ask ourselves how good of a job we're doing as being servants in our homes, to our wives and to our children. Do we really seek to meet their needs? Are we helping in a practical way? We need to look at our priorities and reset what our priorities are in our home. If we fail to plan, we're planning to fail. When we look at some of the stealers of oneness, what I like to call stealers of oneness, they will come in and rob you in your home of this oneness that we're talking about, this intimacy in your marriage relationship. I just want to mention what I think a few of them are. One is in the area of finances. If you don't have your financial house in order, this can rob you of oneness because it will set up arguments, it will set up bitterness, it will set up disappointment. I spoke to a couple a few months ago that told me that they were in debt with credit cards up to $30,000+, and they were thinking seriously of filing personal bankruptcy. It was overwhelming. The problem had become overwhelming in their life. Mismanagement of finances. The number one cause of divorce in the United States is finances. Change can be something that will impact your relationship. I've noticed in my life that whenever there's been a major change in my life of some kind, that it affects my relationship with the Lord. And it can affect your relationship in your marriage too. It could be a move, it could be a new job, it could be a promotion. It could be a real disappointment. It could be something really good that happens. But if you don't get before the Lord, it can interrupt the oneness. Sports can be a problem for a lot of men. Over-involvement in recreational activity. I'm not saying you shouldn't go play golf, spend your time that way, or anything else. I'm just saying that you have to have your priorities right in your family because we need to, first of all, be meeting the needs of our family, our wives, and our children. And things like sports can, I don't say that they are, but they can be a real stealer of oneness. If it becomes so important to you that issues are being let go in your family so that you can go out and be involved in sports activities to the detriment of your relationship with your wife, you need to recognize it and get rid of it. A hobby can be a problem. It can be an escape. The newspaper can be a problem. I have a problem with the newspaper. Gene reminds me of that. I like to read the newspaper. And there have been two or three times, I guess, we've stopped having the newspaper. And somehow or another, it always gets back into our house and we start taking the newspaper again. And I know that television can be a real problem and a stealer of oneness. It can also be in-laws that are a problem. They can come in between you and your wife. Even children can come in between you and your wife. You know, it seemed a little bit easier when it was only you and your wife, didn't it? But suddenly when children come along, your wife has to focus a lot of her attention, her energy, her physical energy, and her emotional energy with the children. And you might feel a little bit left out. I think a lot of times husbands feel kind of left on the side of the railroad track as life is going on in the family, and you kind of get the feel that maybe the only reason you're there is to provide a paycheck and to keep this house going. So children can come between you and your wife, and you need to recognize that. Or friends. Friends can do that. Or expectations, false expectations of your wife. Lack of understanding that we've been talking about today. Just not understanding her. and unforgiveness, just not practicing practical forgiveness in your life. Well, these are all things that we need to put into practice. We need to be more sensitive to the needs of our wives as well as our whole family. Sometimes taking a vacation together can be a good thing. Other times it can be a stressful experience. I remember hearing of we can relate to this in our family because when we used to get all the kids together in the car and you're closed in this whatever 30 square feet or whatever it is, and you have kids that are fighting in the back seat or whatever, it can be actually a stressful experience to go on vacation. I heard a story of a family that went through this. They went on vacation and there were two little boys in the back seat and they were fighting, and one little boy started kicking underneath his dad's seat. And the father kind of ignored it for a while, and then after a while it started to become annoying, and he said, Johnny, I don't want you to do that anymore. Kick, kick, kick. He turned around again, he said, if you do that one more time, I'm going to stop the car, and you're going to get a spanking. Turned around, kick, kick, kick. Blood pressure went up, and back of his neck got red. Whipped the car over to the side of the road, jumped out of the car, whipped open the door, grabbed Johnny, bang, 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 threw him back in the seat, slammed the door, jumped in the car, started heading down the road. He says, I don't want anybody to say a word for half an hour. And they're going along in the car, and everybody in the car is intimidated, including his wife. And I can tell by the chuckles that other people have done on vacation besides me. They're going along in the car. They've gone. About a half an hour goes by, and Johnny says, Daddy? And he says, what? He said, back there on the side of the road where you gave me a spanking? He said, yeah. He says, my shoe fell off. Now I'd like to just talk for a couple of minutes about the needs of husbands. Let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read verse 1 and verse 6. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, this is the impossible command for wives. That is to not only be in subjection to your husband, but she called Abraham Lord. It says, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. What does that mean? I believe that that means for you, dear sisters, that when you look at your husband and you say, me, be submissive to him, or me, call him Lord, or me, give him that type of attitude that I'm going to walk in that kind of submission to my husband, that is the impossible command. You can't do it on your own. But that's what the Word of God says is the standard. And it's to be without amazement. That is, you're to trust in the Lord in this situation. You're not to look at the person that you're married to and say that he has faults. I cannot be submissive because he is not a perfect husband. That is not it at all. You might look at him and say he's got a lot of weaknesses, a lot of faults, a lot of shortcomings, and they all may be true. But the Word of God says you're not to be in amazement, not to be afraid. He says go ahead and trust him and make him your leader. He needs your encouragement. And I want to mention what I believe are four areas of vulnerability for a husband that if his wife is not helping him in these four areas, you're going to have problems in your relationship and your husband will not be able to be the leader in your home that the Lord wants him to be. Because the areas for the husband all relate to leadership. Because God has made him your head. He has made him the one who is to be the leader, the head of the home. The first one is in the area of spiritual leadership. He needs your encouragement in that area. If you take on the responsibility of being the spiritual leader in your family, you will have taken over the role that God has given to your husband. Now, I'm not talking about whether or not you should read to the children and so forth. I'm talking about the leadership in your home as spiritual leader. Your husband needs your encouragement. There's a family in our assembly where the husband probably is not quite as sharp as his wife. He probably is not nearly as well read as his wife is. And they have 9 children. But it has always been an encouragement to me to see how she always esteemed her husband highly. She esteemed him as the head of the home in the area of spiritual leadership. And that family has turned out really well for the Lord. Almost all the children are grown up now, and they've gone on very nicely for the Lord. The second area is in financial leadership. If a husband has a wife that is, and I don't know your individual situation, so please pardon me when I say this, but I'm not saying it's unworkable, but when a wife is making more money than her husband, when she has, to a degree, taken a position of being the primary breadwinner in the family, you have an area where your husband's leadership has been weakened, and he is going to feel it. An area that you can really, really hurt your husband in is to be critical of him either as a spiritual leader or as your financial provider. If you are critical of him, if you downplay his abilities or how well he does in providing for you, how well he manages the finances or whatever it might be, he will be weaker by that. You need to strengthen him in that area. He needs your encouragement. Number 3 is in the area of being your lover. The husband is the leader, if I can put it that way, in the area of romance, as we've been speaking about. And if you belittle your husband, if you tear him down in that area of the romantic side of your relationship, then you are going to tremendously weaken your marriage. He needs your respect, and he needs your encouragement in that area. There are ways to communicate in a kind way and in a gentle way without tearing him down. And fourthly, he needs to know that he is the head of your family, of the children. And so these are the areas, because I believe that faith has to come in. In order for you to be able to encourage your husband and to give him the respect in these 4 areas, you need to have faith. You need to trust the Lord and see that all things work together for good. You need to see God working through your husband in your family in those 4 areas of leadership. You can seriously weaken him. I know of a marriage situation where all 4 of these areas are major problems. And the marriage is a disaster. We had a couple, this is a different situation, but a couple that came over to our house one day. And they had financial problems. And we started looking through the finances and so forth with them. And they were spending about $400 a month more than the husband made. And actually, he made a very good living. He was making a nice living. But they had gone into all kinds of debt. And they were buying things that they didn't even need. And they were overspending by $400 a month, and they were going deeper and deeper in the hole every month with credit cards. And so I tried to help them work out a budget and so forth. And finally, after we got down almost to the end of all this, she said, "I am not changing my lifestyle. You can go out and find a job, a second job if you need to, or get a job where you can make more money. But I want you to know right now that this discussion is over, because I am not changing my lifestyle." Well, that was kind of a shocker. 6 months later, this girl was involved in an affair with another man. And I believe that these things are linked together, because selfishness is linked in various ways in our life. It can come out in eating too much. It can come out in consuming too much. It can come out in various lusts of various kinds.